We're going to be in the book of Romans. That's a New Testament book, chapter 8, 31 to 35, verses 31 to 35. I'm going to read it to you in just a minute. But that's where we were last week. It's where we're going to be this week and next week and the following week. So I'm doing a four-part series on life's most important questions, and there are four questions in that text. I read in a Bible commentary that Romans 8, 31 to 35 is the essence of Paul of the New Testament. It's the essence of his faith and understanding of God, of salvation. And I'm going to read it to you today. I think it's going to be on the screen. I'm going to say it as I learned it, and it may not be the exact words that are up there, but it won't be far off. What can we say in response to all of these things? Here's the first question. If God is for us, who or what can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, number two, won't he freely give us all things with him? And this next question is actually two questions in one. Who brings a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Here it is. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, and was raised from the dead and is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession. We're going to talk about that next week, what that means on our behalf. Number four, can anything separate you from the love that we have in Christ? And last week, there's four great questions to consider. And last week I talked about if God is for us, who can be against us? And I talked about God of the capital G. God of the capital G versus God of the little g, and how God of the capital G deserves our praise and deserves our worship because he is on our side, and we talked about what that means. But I want to talk today, if God did not withhold his own son, won't he freely give us all things with him? And I want to concentrate on two words, give and free. What does it mean, give and free? But before I do that, I want to tell you a story about a man that gave. I heard this story at a pastor's seminar years ago, and it's a true story, supposedly, about a Catholic priest. Sounds like a joke, but it's not. It's about a Catholic priest who, in the evenings, sitting in his rectory or his parsonage, made sandwiches, which then he went out at night and gave to the city's poor and homeless. He made sandwiches. Now, it wasn't that this guy didn't have enough to do. He had plenty to do, but this was his call. This fulfilled him. And so he would go out and deliver these sandwiches. He was not welcomed everywhere that he went. Some people harassed him. Some people didn't take the sandwiches. Some people tailed him, followed him, said mean things about him. But there were many places that he went where he was welcomed and encouraged and looked for and loved. Now, the city newspaper at that time, the editor was looking for a features article, something of public interest, and just nothing was coming. And somebody told her about the sandwich priest. Have you seen the sandwich priest? Do you know about him? Well, she had never heard of the sandwich priest, and so she looked the guy up and went to the rectory and made an appointment with him, interviewed him, and she published their interview in the paper. And it was a big hit. He kind of became a celebrity overnight. And it wasn't long, again, true story, and you can imagine this would be true if it were you, for example. He started receiving money in the mail to help defer the cost of the sandwiches, okay? And even his own pastoral colleagues were sending him money with directions of other people in the city that he ought to visit because they needed sandwiches too. And so very politely, he returned all of the money, at least it had an address on it, a return address. He returned all the money with a simple note in the envelope that said, go make your own sandwiches. And the reason I tell you that is because he was a generous man. I'm going to talk about giving and generosity. Many of you are generous. You're generous with your time. You're generous with your talent. You do things around the church that nobody else knows that you do. I know because I'm here during the day and I see you doing them. You're generous. Now, If you're a generous person and you're known for your generosity, generally three things are going to be true. The first thing that's going to be true is some people aren't going to get it. They're just not going to get why you are and why you're wired the way you are. Why would you take sandwiches out? You got enough to do. They're the people that say you ought to be looking after your home fires. Take care of number one first. I know when Kathy and I went into foster care, we had two children already. We went into foster care, and there were people that said, well, you know, you don't want to neglect your own children. So there's some people just don't get it. And there are some people who get it, but they find you very suspicious. They're suspicious of your generosity, and they're the ones that wonder, you know, what's in it for you anyway? Why are you doing this? What do you get out of it? And there are some people, and this is where the priest came in, that love your generosity, and they've got no end to the ideas of how you can spend yourself, okay? And they're telling you what you can do and where you can give and how you can live. And the next thing you know, you're doing things that aren't of your call, aren't what God asked you to do, because you're spending all your time doing what other people are doing. And that's why he said, make your own sandwiches, okay? I've got my call. I've got my niche. But he was a generous man. Now I'm going to give you a news flash. God is a generous God. God is a generous God. Some people don't understand that. Some people do understand it, but they suspect they are suspicious about it. And some people have ideas about how God ought to use his generosity. But I told you in a stewardship series last November, you will not outgive God. It is impossible to outgive God. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Give to God and God will give back. It will be pressed down, shaken so there's room for more, like a box of cereal, shaken to the bottom, filled up again, running over, full measure in your lap. You cannot, you will not outgive God. And the reason is because God has a bigger shovel than you've got. Okay? John Maxwell calls this the big shovel principle. You remember the big shovel principle? Where I want to bless God and bless the church and want to bless Cross. And so I shovel a little bit over to God. That's a good thing. And the next thing you know, God's shoveling back to me and the blessings are actually greater. Many times that's true. And I shovel what I have to offer to district conference to God, and God sticks in the shovel and shovels it back on me. God's got a bigger shovel. You cannot give, and God will give back to you. God is very generous. He's a great giver. He is a great forgiver. The word forgive, forgiveness, is from the Old English prefix F-O-R-E, forgiveness, and it means ultimate. It's the ultimate. To forgive somebody is the ultimate act of giving that you can give. And God was a great giver, and God is a great forgiver. Psalm 103 says he will not harbor his anger forever, and he will not treat us as our sins deserve. And so Paul of the New Testament says, what am I supposed to say about all this? If he did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all, won't he give us all things? That's the question on the table. Won't he give us all things? The King James Version says it correctly when King James Version says, won't he freely give us all things? What do we mean by free giving? Giving free, you know. I said last week, when you get a free gift, it costs somebody something. My birthday was this week, and I got a few presents. I didn't get many, but I got a few. I appreciated everyone I got. Barry gave me a golf shirt a couple of weeks ago. I'm just thinking about you. I appreciate it. It's black. It's got his logo on it. I wear it. I don't have a black shirt. It's a great thing. It was free, but it cost Barry something. My birthday gifts, your birthday gifts, your presents are free, but they cost the giver something. Conversely, if somebody gives you a puppy for Christmas, it'll cost you something. Okay? But there is no such thing as a free gift, because a free gift has always got somebody who has paid some kind of a price for it. I'm going to tell a little tale out of school, and she's not here to defend herself, but I mean it kindly. Kathy and I have had a 2-year experience, and that is our oldest daughter, who was many years ago our foster daughter, and now is just our daughter, and she's been living in the apartment in our basement for 2 years, almost 2 years. And just yesterday, she came home and she thinks she's found an apartment not so very far away from here. And she's probably going to be moving, which is good because she ought to have her own place. But at the time, 2 years ago, she was down and out. She was destitute. She had just made some poor financial choices. And the fact of the matter is, she was sinking. And so Kathy and I offered her this apartment. Actually, in the initial offering of it, we had a different response. We were going to say, you pay us so much money a month, and we'll put it back in a savings account, so when you move, you'll have enough saved up. Well, that plan has not worked. But neither have we charged her any rent. We have not charged her any rent. And I'm not complaining. We get along fine. We have not in 2 years had one harsh word between us. She's wonderful to live with, and we've had such a good time. We're going to miss her, okay? But if Jehida were here right now and she took the pulpit talking about that experience living in our house, I suspect she would say that what she received from her mother and me is some real estate in our basement. What she received is some of our square footage. Inconvenienced, but she is grateful. I suspect, even at 39 years old, and I'm looking at you guys back there in the red shirts, she's not aware, as I was not aware when I was living with my parents, she is not aware, consciously, somebody is paying for the electricity. That hairdryer in the morning doesn't just run itself. Somebody is paying for the heat. When you crawl out of bed in the morning and it feels toasty, somebody paid for it. Listen, somebody's paying for the water. She washes her hair. She does her laundry. My goodness, somebody's paying for the detergent. Somebody's paying for the coffee. And for the sugar she uses to sweeten it. I tell you, I think she thinks that the coffee fairies fill up the pot. I really do. But she's not trying to be spiteful. She does not comprehend that her free gift for the last 2 years has come with a sacrificial price. You all right out there? You know what I'm saying? All right. He who did not spare his own son gave him for us all. The significant Greek word is ephesiato, and it means God did not hesitate. God did not hold back. God saw that we weren't going to survive, and God jumped in there and did something to keep our head above water. God knew exactly what God was doing. God knew that I was drowning. God knew that you had made some choices that had alienated you from the Lord. God knew that we needed to be rescued. Are you following me on this? And so God said, what am I going to do? These people need somebody to pay the price. And Jesus said in heaven, Daddy, let me do it. And so God did. And to give you scriptural proof of that, Galatians 1:4 says, for the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins for this present, persistent, and present evil age, listen, according to the will of the Father. The Father allowed him to give his life in exchange for your life. I'm going to tell another story, and I'm betting that you've read it on Facebook, some of you, and maybe you haven't. This is a story about a town that had an opening bridge. I looked this up on Google because I didn't know what it was called. An opening bridge is a bridge that expands, crosses the river, but it can, to allow ships to pass, not a drawbridge that goes like this. It turns. It pivots. Okay? And it's got somebody in a shack or in a place that operates the controls. And when the ships are coming, he pivots the bridge so that the river is wide open and pivots it back when a train's coming so the train can cross. And this story is about a guy who was in a shack. And he saw by the signal lights that a train was coming at some point, was coming down the track. And so he had to be ready. And so he gave the signal and he pivoted the bridge. He turned the bridge so that the bridge was over across the river. Now, the thing is for the train to pass, the thing is that bridge had to be locked. It had to be locked in place and stabilized, because if it weren't stabilized, the train would jumped track. And if the train jumped track, the probability was it would tip over into the water below and people would perish because they were passenger trains, okay? So the signal was given that a train was coming and a guy turned a bridge, the man turned a bridge and he hit the switch to lock it and he hit the switch to lock it and he hit the switch to lock it and it would not lock. This was a crisis. Now, he had plenty of time because the lights weren't there yet, and so he ran across to the other side of the bridge where there was a lever. Have you read that? There was a lever, there was a brake, and you could manually lock the bridge in place and stabilize it. All you did was you pulled it back, and then you held it back with your weight until the train passed. Easy enough. And so he's seeing now the hearing the rumble of the train, and he's seeing the lights in the distance, and so he pulls back, and he holds like this. Lives are counting on his diligence and on his strength. The thing is, as the train hit the bridge and the light hit the bridge, the watchman is seeing a silhouette on the bridge. Somebody is on the bridge, and he immediately recognizes who it is. It's his 4-year-old son. And his son is looking for him. Went to the shack, he wasn't there, and is toddling across the bridge looking for him. And his first impulse is to scream, "Run!" Except he knows with the rumble of the approaching train, the kid's not going to hear it. And even if he does hear it, he's not going to be able to outrun the train. So his next impulse, he's a daddy, what are you going to do, is to run and snatch him and get him and get him out of harm's way. Except that in order to do that, he has to leave the lever, the brake. And the bridge would become unstabilized or destabilized and people would fall into the water. And he's got this decision to make because that night somebody's going to die. And it's either going to be a 4-year-old little boy or it's going to be a train full of passengers. Somebody is going to die. And the person that wrote the story said, the train sped safely and swiftly on its way. And nobody on board, not even the engineer, saw or noticed the broken body of a little 4-year-old boy who was tossed mercilessly into the water. And nobody noticed the broken figure and pathetic figure of a father still leaning into the brake long after the train had passed. That is what your Father in heaven did for you and for me. While we were still sinners, Paul writes, while we were vulnerable and susceptible to the approaching death that was coming, Jesus stood on the bridge, opened his arms, and the Father allowed it. And it cost him his life. Jesus said, there is no greater love than the love that gives up a life for another. Now, I'm almost done. God is a generous God. We've proven this. He gave his one and only son. There are some people, considering his generosity, are not going to get it. And they are the people that are going to ask themselves, what kind of a father? See, they're always troubled at Easter. What kind of a father would sacrifice his son for other people? What kind of a parent? What kind of a love is that? I told you before, but I'm going to tell you again, I was at the pastor's homiletic preaching conference in Nashville, Tennessee, a number of years ago, and a noted preacher and author, Phyllis Tickle, she's dead now, Phyllis Tickle was speaking. And in talking about Jesus dying on the cross and God giving his son as a price for everybody else, okay? Phyllis Tickle said, the theory of the atonement and the story of the atonement is not going to fly in the 21st century. It just isn't. People will not buy that anymore. And pastors clapped. I didn't. Some people consider the generosity of God and they don't get it. Some people consider the generosity of God and they're suspicious. Yeah, well, there's a catch. What's the catch? And I got this great story I'm going to close with. It's my second year of seminary, ministry school. And there was a student who had enrolled in the seminary from Pakistan. He had come from Pakistan with his family to America, located in Lancaster, which is where we were, so that he could attend a Christian seminary and enter the ministry. His name was Zebdiel. Zebdiel. And he was in my church American history class. Well, it was time for the midterm. You know, we're halfway through and we have a test. And she told us, Beth Nordbeck was her name, she told us that we could take the midterm exam with an open book and open notes. In other words, we could bring our notes in and we could look and find the answers. Now, that sounds great, except it takes a lot of time to do that. And you don't have a lot of time to do that. But Zebdiel is confused. He's come from Pakistan and he's come to America. And here's a woman that's saying, you can use your book to take your test. And he says, we can't use our book and our notes in front of us when we take the test, can we? And I said, yes, this professor allows you to do that and you can. And he said, well, surely you'll be penalized for it. That would be cheating. And I said, well, yeah, it is, but it's not, because she gave you permission to do that, and so you will not be penalized if you want to bring your notes. And he got this, I'll never forget, he got this fantastic smile on his face, and he said, this is good deal. This is good deal. Some people consider the generosity of God, they don't get it. It's a story. And some people consider the generosity of God and they say, yeah, but there's something up his sleeve and it's not all peaches and cream. And there are some people, and I hope you're one of them, who consider the generosity of God and just accept it without condition. And you're the people, and I'm the people that understand that God has given his one and only Son as a price for your sin and mine, and given you the most fantastic gift, most fantastic, that is free for the taking, but it cost him everything. You see? And along with him, we will have everything we need spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. There is nothing we truly need. Father will not bless us because he has given his Son at a price. And can I tell you, that is a very good deal. Dear Lord, thank you for the message that you gave us this morning. And I know, when we measure love and we talk about love and think about love, and it's almost incomprehensible that you would give your life and that Father would allow you to give your life for someone such as me. And I know when we're thinking about that, particularly as we head into Good Friday, and that's at the forefront of our mind, I personally do not feel worthy, but that's not the point. Point is, Father needed to make a way and somebody needed to pay the price, and he did and you did. Help us to hear that old message with new ears this morning and take it to heart and be grateful. For that is all you ask. In your name I pray. Amen.